Well, go to, if you would, let's go to Isaiah 5. Verse 20, where it says, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do you see that happening today in our society? That we're calling good evil and evil good. Darkness has replaced light, and there's much evil in our land. And now go with me to Deuteronomy 20. And in Deuteronomy 20, where the Bible is very clear about the role of the priest as well as the role of the officers as you go into battle. And starting at the beginning, it says, "And when you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you." When you're about to go into battle, the priest today is the spiritual leadership in the church. "The priest shall come forward and address his army, and he shall say, 'Hear, O Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory.'" And then go down to verse 8, and this is very important, and this is really what I want to say. "Then the officer shall add, 'Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his brothers will not become disheartened too.'" It's time for courage. Time for people to stand up and be bold and be unafraid, to realize that God is in this fight with us, and that God's army is greater than the army that fights against us, as the Bible tells us. On the 15th of August of 2012, I am now the Executive Vice President of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. I believe that we are the leading voice for Christian values across America. We're located in Washington because we're on the Hill every day working with the Congress on things that matter to you, fighting a fight on the issues that matter to you, Christian values, the values upon which America was founded. You see, the Founding Fathers gave us a nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and values. And on the 15th of August of last year, a man named Floyd Lee Corkins walked into the lobby of the Family Research Council and set his backpack down. He reached in his backpack and pulled out a 9mm Glock pistol. He fired the first round just this far past the head of our building manager, and when the building manager reached up to grab the pistol, he shot him right through the arm. With one good arm, our building manager took that man and wrestled him to the ground, took his pistol away from him, pointed it at his head to kill him, because it was only the two of them in the lobby. As he stood there bleeding from a through and through bullet hole in his arm, and he told us later that he didn't shoot him because God told him not to kill this man. On the 6th of February, Floyd Lee Corkins pled guilty in federal court in Washington, D.C. to three charges, one of which was domestic terrorism. The judge said, "What were you intending to do that day?" He said, "I intended to kill as many people at the Family Research Council as possible. I had 15 Chick-fil-A sandwiches in my bag. I was going to take a Chick-fil-A sandwich and I was going to smear it in their face." He said, "Then I was going to go on to another organization," because he had 100 rounds of ammunition, "and I was going to kill as many there as I could. Going to smear a Chick-fil-A sandwich in their face." The judge said, "Why did you target them?" And he said, "Because I found them on the website of the Southern Poverty Law Center as a hate group because they hate homosexuals. And the only thing that we've ever done with regards to that is we've said very clearly that we stand on traditional biblical values. That includes a marriage between a man and a woman. But we were considered a hate group." Are we calling good evil and evil good in America today? Do we have a problem in our nation today? You see, my friends, we are in a culture war today. And it is a tremendous culture war where it is becoming more and more difficult for you as Christians to live your faith. You know, I've been in a lot of battles. I've probably, as much as anybody in the country today, I've seen combat in a lot of places. Just because of the nature of what I did for so many years, I've been around the world. I've seen combat in a lot of places, and I've been wounded twice, but I've never been in a tougher battle than what we're in today in America. And it's about the future of this nation. It's a culture war, and it's a war that, quite frankly, we're not winning right now. It's a war on many fronts. It's manifesting in many ways in our society today, and it's all about the future of America. It's about the future of my children and my grandchildren. In 2011, as my six grandchildren came and spent Christmas in our home, and you know, we have three of our grandchildren at that time were boys under three. Now, I know some of you are grandparents, and you know how it is with grandchildren. You love to see them come. Anybody want to finish that? And you love to see them go. But we got, of the six, three of them are boys under three, and you know how much noise boys can make. And by the way, we let our boys be boys. We don't medicate them. We don't do anything like that. We just let them be boys. Because we figure they're going to grow up to be good men if we let them be boys. If we let them develop into men. Oh, we set parameters for them, but hey, they're going to break things. It may be grandma's vase or the lamp, or it may be their arm, but they're going to grow up to be good men. And my sons have certainly grown up to be good men, godly men, because we let them be boys. But as we listen to them squealing and they left the day after Christmas, my wife and I stepped into the kitchen and we looked at each other and we said, with a bit of sadness, we said, what kind of America are they going to grow up in? What nation will they know? Will it be the nation that we have come to love? Or will they grow up in a different America? And my wife said something very important. She looked at me and she said, you know what? It's not about us anymore, is it? You know what? Some of you are old enough that you've reached that point where you realize it's not about you anymore. It's not about you. It's about your children and your grandchildren and your posterity and what comes after you. And that was the point at which I agreed, after telling Tony Perkins for a year and a half that I did not want to go back to Washington, I agreed that I would go and become the executive vice president of the Family Research Council, because this is a fight that we have to win. And my wife and I pledged to each other as we stood there in that kitchen that we will spend the rest of our lives, whatever amount of time God gives us, doing all we can to fight for the future of those grandchildren. I'm asking you this morning to join in that fight. You know, I love speaking in Calvary chapels. In fact, it's my favorite place to speak, because I've never been in a Calvary chapel where the pastor has compromised on the issues. You see, these pastors like Bill Stonebreaker have stood true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they know that ultimately their accountability is not to the local newspaper. It's not even to you, my friends. Their ultimate accountability is to God. That day that they stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, not for their sins, but of what they've done with the anointing and the blessing and the resources and the opportunities that God's given them. And each of us in here today is going to stand there and we're going to give an account. What did we do? I'll come back to that. This is a war that we must win. It's all about our future. How did we get in this mess? We got in this mess because the church has compromised in America. And when you remove God from your society, evil replaces God. And that's why we are calling evil good and good evil. You see, this whole issue of same-sex marriage is not at all about how people have sex. Look, that is no greater than my sin. It's not about how people have sex. It is about the family in America. And I can tell you from the research we've done at the Family Research Council, we do extraordinary research. We've got some of the biggest brain guys. In fact, I cannot sit with them for more than about 5 minutes because they make me feel stupid just listening to them. But I can show you that right here in the city of Honolulu or any other city on this island or in America, that if you want a healthy economy, high school graduation rates that are high, crime rates that are low, and personal health, the single most important factor is the intact family. Mother, father, children. It's about the family. Redefining marriage is all about destroying the family. And today, if you're a black kid born in America, there is a 73% chance that your parents are not married. And any child that's born in America today, there's a 55% chance that by the time you graduate from high school, your father will not be in that home. The family structure is disintegrating. You see, the family is the most important structure in America. God gave us the family structure. And when it disintegrates, society disintegrates. It's the most important. It's more important than the church. So you can be a Christian and not even go to church. I don't advocate that. You should be in church. You should be there. But I go up to Alaska every year. I go up with one of Franklin Graham's events up there. And there are remote villages up there where they don't even have churches. They can't even get to church. But they're faithful Christians. But the family is the structure in America that must be preserved. And what we're seeing today is an attack on the family. It's being destroyed. And then we look at how that happened and we look at the church in America. And I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel right here in this city. And I don't even know how you pronounce this city. Aia? I always say Pearl City. That way I can pronounce that. But I know that's somewhere near here. But regardless, I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about the body of Christ in America. I'm talking about the church in America and what's happening in the church that's causing us to reach the point where we're calling good evil and evil good. And the reality is that the nation is suffering because we've compromised the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got these preachers preaching this prosperity gospel that Jesus wants you to have the very best of everything, brother. By the way, I'm from North Carolina. Can you tell that? I just wonder. If you can't understand me, get a translator. There's one of these military people around here. He's got to be from the South somewhere. But we got these pastors going around telling people, oh, the Lord wants you to have that. If you got enough faith, brother, you can have that big house up there. You can have that Jaguar over there that you want. You know what? That is not scriptural. God told us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us eternity with Him. And there is nothing wrong with making money. You ought to make as much as you possibly can. But don't ever forget where the source is. Don't ever forget that you have to give back. But that's not scriptural. Go preach that in Africa, where there's a huge revival going on in Africa, and they're just trying to feed their families. Go preach it in China to the underground church, or India to the underground church. It's not the gospel, but we've got big ministries, big churches, mega churches based on that theology. And then we've got a renowned minister, spiritual leader in America that's now advocating that we're all going to heaven. Do you see the problem with that theology? We're all going to heaven. Therefore, we're not accountable to God. If we're all going to heaven anyhow, we're not accountable to God. Therefore, we can do what? Men love darkness because their hearts are evil. There's nothing good in us except when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ and we become transformed. But as we are, as we come out of the womb, there's nothing good in us. And I hear people all the time saying, well, I believe man is basically good. I don't find that in the scripture. But we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, I'm not a religious person. Did that shock you? Because I'm beyond that. I've grown out of it. Because on the 11th of September 2001, it was 19 very religious people that flew those airplanes into those towers. But I am about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about relationship. It's about knowing Him as our personal Savior. And sadly, there are too many in leadership positions today that I have to question whether they even know him as their Savior. We have others that won't talk about Satan, the realities of Satan. I did a television interview one time and it was taped. And this woman, she's a well-known TV personality. She said to me, so I said something about Satan and she said, oh, stop. Well, don't you think that Satan is just a metaphor for evil? I said, no, the Bible, the same Bible tells me about God, tells me about Satan. Satan is real. He's a real enemy. And she cut that out. She didn't even put that out there because Satan doesn't want to be exposed. But we've got churches that won't talk about it. And we've got these churches that are advocating there are multiple ways to heaven. And now this is what I believe, but if you believe that, that's okay. You know, nonsense. The Bible tells me there's only one way to heaven. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we've got churches that are clearly ordaining homosexuals to be pastors. They're performing same-sex marriage. And then we have today in America, we have a real problem. And that is that cohabitation, living without being married, living together as husband and wife without going before God at the altar and making a commitment to each other, is just as popular as being married, and it's destroying the family structure in America. You know, the church is the only thing that can save America. Christians, when I say the church, I don't mean Bill Stonebreaker. I mean you and me as Christians. If we get back to doing what God's called us to do. The founders gave us something that was very important. They based America on a couple of very important principles. One was the consent of the governed. Go back and read the documents, the consent of the government, or the governed. We draw our powers from the consent of the governed. But they gave us a nation that was founded on something else that was unique at the time, and it was called unalienable rights. Rights that come from God, not from the king. You see, up to that point, the rights of all humankind came from the king or the czar or the caliph or the pharaoh. But when America was founded, our rights were clearly articulated to be deriving from God Almighty himself. And today, what we're starting to see is we're starting to see a movement back towards a dependence upon the government. Seeing the government as a solution to all problems. The government as the source of all things. Rather than relying on a sovereign, almighty God. And what they really want to do today, there's a entity within America that really wants to bring us to the point that we forget the fact that our rights come from God. You see, what our founding fathers gave us was freedom of religion. Now, I want you to think about what I'm just getting ready to say. They gave us in the First Amendment, and by the way, it's important to remember that it was the first part of the First Amendment. So ask yourself, as they came together to do this Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, the very first thing that they wrote about was freedom of religion. But what you will see is today there's an effort to drive us towards an understanding that we have freedom of worship, not freedom of religion. You see, worship is what we're doing here this morning. We're worshiping here inside this church, but there are people out there, many of them in leadership positions, that want us to have nothing but freedom of worship, not freedom of religion, because when you walk out of here, the way you live your life, the way you espouse your faith is called freedom of religion. The positions that you take, the things that you say, the stand that you take, that's freedom of religion. And our founding fathers wanted to ensure that we had that opportunity to live our faith. But there are entities in America today that want to confine that to freedom of worship. Do you remember when the Soviet Union disintegrated? There are many of you that are old enough in here today that you remember when the wall came down in Berlin and the Soviet Union disintegrated, and all of a sudden up popped the Russian Orthodox Church. And I remember they were coming to Washington and we were praying with them and all. And I said to them, I thought everybody was an atheist. And they said, oh, no, no, no. We never went away. They forced us underground. They forced us to worship in secret, but we never went away. We clung to our faith. And you know what is happening today is there's a tremendous effort to get us to go underground and to worship only in the church, but not to take our faith back out in the public square. Not to be able to stand up at the state legislature and say, no, I won't vote for this because I object to it on biblical basis. It runs counter to my faith as a Christian. Or here at the city council to say, we're not going to do this. How many of you have seen what they're trying to do in San Antonio, Texas right now? In San Antonio, Texas, the city council is trying to pass legislation that says, if at any time in your life you have ever said or done anything that would reflect that you don't support homosexuality and same-sex marriage, you cannot participate in any of the activities of the city council. You can be elected to the city council if the people in your district elect you, but you can't participate in any of the committees or any of the boards or any of the other activities there. You can't live your faith. If at any time, that means every pastor in San Antonio that has stuck to biblical principles cannot participate in the city council or any of their activities. You see, this is what they want to do all over America, is confine our worship to the church, but not allow us to live our faith and go back out. And it's kind of interesting that a guy called me, some of you would know who he is. He's a contributor to the news media. He lives in San Antonio, and he called me and he said, brother, he said, you have never seen anything that has polarized the church, has brought the church together. He said, brother, I'm telling you, we got the Catholics working with the Protestants. He said, we got the Baptists working with the Pentecostals. He said, everybody wants to get into this thing because they realize that this is an attack on religious freedom. What it means is that these people in San Antonio cannot live their faith. And he said, the church has come together and they're going to fight this. I'm telling you right now, they're going to win it too. They're going to win it. They're going to stop this. Absolutely. Now, he also went on to say, and he was furious. He said, I went to my pastor, big church, big mega church in San Antonio, and he said, me and several others went to him and said, brother, I said, we've got to get in this. In fact, we're a big enough church. We ought to lead this effort to fight against the city council. And he said his first response was, well, we have to be careful that we don't offend the homosexual community here. What? What? We have to stand on biblical values. We have to stand on the principles of what we know to be the truth of the gospel. And that's why I read you from Deuteronomy 20. Problem is, we got too many people that are afraid and they're scaring others off. And now is the time for us to determine who we are. Faith is under attack today in America, like you wouldn't believe. It's hard to be a Christian. Now you have to come out of the closet to be a Christian in many places in America. Maybe not right here in this city, in this environment, but there are places in America where you really have to come out of the closet to admit that you're a Christian. Now, when you do, and it's coming, if it's not here yet, it's coming. When you do, you're going to be criticized. You're going to be criticized by the people around you. Oh, you know, you're one of those old fanatics. Listen, when you get more criticism than I do, you call me up and I'll sympathize with you and I'll pray with you. Because I get more than probably anybody here today. I get a lot of criticism. And most of it is based on the fact that I have been very outspoken about my faith. But I feel like I owe it to my grandchildren and those that come after me to stand for what I believe in. You're going to get criticized by the media. You'll have people calling you a bigot, a fool, intolerant. And you know, when people call me a bigot, you don't know anything about my life. You don't even know that my dad, in a racist environment in Eastern North Carolina, adopted a black boy and raised him be a good man. You don't even know that, and you call me a bigot? You call me a bigot because I stand on biblical principles? Well, I don't want to dramatize it. I don't even care anymore. I'm beyond that because my ultimate accountability is to God. And I know what the Bible says. They'll take all over America, they're forcing us to take down crosses. I just saw that there's a Ninth Circuit Court in California has just determined there's another one of these crosses that was put up after the Korean War that has to be taken down from a public place. They're removing the Ten Commandments from courthouses. They're restricting us from using the term Christmas in school. Well, this is a winter festival. It's not a Christmas party. Give me a break. What kind of America are your children and grandchildren going to grow up in? You can't use those terms like Christmas. You can't pray in many places, in most places in the public, you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. Certainly not without castigation and without people coming after you and saying ugly things about you. And lawsuits are being filed against Christians all over America. Now, I will tell you this. I'm going to give you my punchline first. We're going to win this attack on religious liberty. We're going to win it. We at the Family Research Council, we just wrote an amicus brief, and it's going all the way to the Supreme Court on a case called Greece versus Galloway. The city of Greece, New York, opened their city council meetings every time with a Christian prayer, and they prayed in the name of Jesus. And the atheist group filed a lawsuit against them, and they asked for our help, and we wrote an amicus brief, and it's going all the way to the Supreme Court. And we're going to win because the First Amendment's going to win. We're going to win in the Supreme Court. But that is because the people in Greece said, do what you want to do. File suit against us. File a suit, but we're going to fight you. But I see it all over the country now where school districts are sued and the principal says, well, we just can't afford the lawsuit. I don't know how many of you saw it the other day, but you talk about evil being called good and good being called evil. Did any of you see that case up in Michigan, Roseville, Michigan, where a teacher was abusing a boy from the time he was about 10 years old till he was about 13? He was abusing him, and they found out just recently, they just found out about it, and all the teachers lined up behind the abusing teacher. And they're supporting him, not the boy, who's about 16 now. They're not supporting the boy. They're supporting the teacher because they're part of a teacher's union. They're supporting the teacher. Is that incredible? Is that incredible? And they had the superintendent. Let me just tell you something. My wife, she is an activist. And we said we were going to do all we could together. She got on the phone and called the school when she found out about this. They hung up on her twice. She finally got a different phone, called them a third time. This time they just knew they could not get rid of this aggravating woman. And she eventually got the superintendent of schools on the phone. And she said, what are you going to do about this? You're responsible. And he said, ma'am, we can't afford a lawsuit. Well, I'll tell you what. This is where the Christian community in Roseville, Michigan, and all around there should come together. And they should get in behind this superintendent and say, you do what you got to do. You do what's right. You do what's right to protect our children. And we are Christians. We'll stand with you. We'll come in behind you. We'll find somebody to help defend you. It's time for Christians to wake up. You know what? You can't even talk about God at high school graduations anymore across America. How many of you have seen those things where they tell the valedictorian, now don't you say one word about God? Do you see that one where he worked it out ahead of time and they told him he couldn't talk about God? And so he sneezed and everybody in the audience said, God bless you. Was that great or what? That's creative. They're prohibiting prayer at public events. They're persecuting Christians for living their faith, and it's all done in the name of separation of church and state. Let me tell you something. You probably don't even know where the separation of church and state really came from. Most people think it came from Thomas Jefferson. And yes, Thomas Jefferson said, we will always maintain a wall of separation between church and state, as he wrote to Danbury Baptist. But the reality is it came from the early settlers who had rejected the authority of the king in spiritual matters, because the king of England made himself the head of the church as well as the head of state. And they said, no king, but King Jesus. So when it came to America, they wanted a separation of church and state. They wanted to be free to worship and to exercise and live their faith, freedom of religion. And the initial meaning of the First Amendment was to protect the church from the state, not to protect the state from the church. But today, because of a ruling in 1947 by a guy named Hugo Black, a Supreme Court justice, but also a member of the Ku Klux Klan, who made a ruling, we've turned that upside down. And there's a terrible assault in our military today on religious liberty. At the Family Research Council, and you can find this online, we did this, and it's almost impossible to keep it updated. It's called A Clear and Present Danger, and we document assaults on religious liberty in the military today. And I would encourage you to go to militaryfreedom.org and look at these. These are short. It goes through all the things. Just last week before last, a 19-year veteran, 19 years in the Air Force in San Antonio, was relieved of all duties because of his Christian faith, because he would not support same-sex marriage. All he said was that he stood on the principles of biblical marriage. A master sergeant of Fort Myer, Virginia, part of the Army Chorus, who stood firmly on biblical principles and was immediately disciplined for doing so. Chaplains that are being told that they cannot pray in the name of Jesus. I have an email that came from the senior chaplain at an Army base who said to all of his chaplains on this base, now is the change of command season. There'll be a lot of ceremonies. Don't any of you pray in the name of Jesus. We have those who still say, well, there's nothing going on in the military. Oh, yes, there is. And you know why? It's going on in the military because the military is the bastion of traditional values in America. And you can't change the society until you change the military. And there's an attack on religious liberty in the military, and those people cannot fight for themselves. And we've formed a coalition of about 15 different organizations, including the American Family Association, Alliance Defending Freedom, the Chaplains Alliance, and others, that we're fighting this for them. We've got legislation now that we've got several members of Congress that have lined up with us, and they've passed in the House legislation to defend the religious liberty of our young men and women that serve this nation, and they have a bill in the House that's going to do the same thing. Folks, I'm coming to the end of my time, and I'm going to finish it up by saying this is all about changing our society. We're going to lose our families, and in doing so, we're going to lose our country, and we're going to lose our religious liberty unless we stand up, unless we as Christians, people of faith, get involved in what's going on, unless we're willing to do as it says in Deuteronomy, say, I'm not afraid. I'll take a stand. I'll get involved. What do? Get involved in what's going on. Get involved. Most of you weren't here yesterday, but the pastor talked about Isaiah 40:31. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And there's a period of time where you just simply have to wait upon the Lord to show you what to do. But in that time, you need to be seeking the Lord to know how He can use you, how He can use your life. And it may be only to do one thing, to make a difference in your community, in your local school. It may be for you to get on the school board or the PTA. It may be for you to run for office. It may be for you to do something that you do not expect and you do not feel equipped for. But wait upon the Lord as you seek Him to show you how you can get involved. My wife is the most active person in the world. She is on the phone and the emails with our local congressman every single day. He's so frustrated with her. We were having dinner with him the other night, and I got up to speak, and I said, well, you know, my congressman here that's sitting next to my wife knows her quite well, even though this is the first time he's met her, because he hears from her every day. And I said, she's trying to help him do his job. Folks, we got to take our faith and put it into action and get involved in what is going on. In your home, in your schools, in your community. That's where we take our faith and we take that faith out and we get active and we get involved. Folks, I'm going to finish by telling you about that little woman. I got a threat against me one time. A guy called me and said, I need to talk to you. I met him and he said, said, you know those terrorists we arrested the other day up in North Carolina? Yeah, he said, they had you on their computer and the FBI just revealed to us that they were gonna come after you and they were gonna kill you. They were gonna torture you and kill you because you've been speaking out against the Muslim Brotherhood in America. And I gotta tell you, my first response was, well, tell them where I live and bring them on. That'll be seven less we'll have to worry about. Because I'm the most armed person you've ever seen when you come around my house. But that wasn't the answer. I called some intercessors and they started praying for me. And one of them called me back and said, go tell your wife. You got to tell her. I went home and I stood there and my wife backed up against the sink. And I said, hon, I've never been afraid of these people. But now if they come after me, they may get you. And if they get you, I hope the Lord takes me too because I can't live without you. You're the love of my life. You're the most precious thing on this earth to me. And I said, I'm prepared to just focus on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and not talking anymore about the Muslim Brotherhood and how dangerous they are. And she looked down and she pondered for a minute and she looked up at me and she said, let me tell you something. There's a day coming when I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And I'd rather say, Lord, I didn't know I'd be here this soon. Then, Lord, I was afraid and I hid. And then she said, go over to your brother's gun shop and get me another pistol. You got to be just like her. And then finally, I'm just going to ask you, if you're here today and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ, would you make today the day that you commit your lives to Christ? Not about religion. It's about knowing Him. It's about letting Him be the Lord of your life. And I'm going to ask some of the people here on the staff if we could get some people here. And Pastor Bill is going to take over now. And I hope that you'll think about it. You see, I want you to remember this. There were actually three crosses on that hill that day. Not one. There were three. And one of the thieves that was an incorrigible, corrupt man that had been sent there to die a miserable death said to the Lord, he said, if you're really the Son of God, said, get off the cross and save us. But the other one said, don't rebuke him. He's an innocent man. Said, we deserve what we get. But then he looked at Jesus and he said, Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said the most precious words in the Bible when he said, on this day, you will be with me in paradise. It was not about church membership or denomination or baptism or tithing or anything. All of those things are scriptural. You must do those. But salvation is about entering a relationship with Jesus Christ and saying, Father, forgive me for my sins. I accept you as my Redeemer, as the one who died for me to wash away my sins. And now I receive it. If you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you today, as your pastor comes up here, I'm asking you today, make that commitment. If it's necessary, I'm 65 years old, but I'll get down here on the floor and I'll arm wrestle you. If that's what it takes to get you to make a commitment today to Jesus, we've all had to do it. Stay in an attitude of worship. Think about what I just said as your pastor comes forward. If you don't know him today, make this the day of your salvation. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.